So let's have a praise or two. Come on. I mean, I know the Lord has been terribly busy this week. Yes.
Sleeping through the night.
Sleeping through the night?
Yes. You guys got like 10 or 11 and don't wake up till 6. That's 2 nights now.
Really?
Yes.
Wow. And how many? How old is he? How many days?
He is, he'll be 3 weeks tomorrow.
3 weeks. Yeah. Sleeping through the night. Well, I remember when that happened. That was wonderful.
Yes. Some people we've been talking to, they're like, my baby didn't sleep through the night until like
eight months.
Yeah, 8 months. I was like,
mine usually get about 6 months.
Yeah.
He'll be eating steak 3 months.
Nate, yeah.
I had my Nathan by himself for several weeks, and I'm pretty sure either he slept through the night or I didn't wake up. One of the two. And I was sure which one it was.
But. I can relate to that part.
Because after about, I think, second night, he slept through. And did from then on. So, yes, Randy, what's your praise?
We're not quite at 50%, but we're getting real close. I feel more comfortable with the way the house is. I think I'm being more helpful with you, right? Better?
I usually collect my second draw at 50%, so sometimes 50% just looks like it's there already, you know. Just.
I did pick out one design for the shower she agreed to, and I thought that was a blessing.
Oh, you allowed water? that was your input?
Go look at the one in the back. If you want a good shower design, go look at the one in the back.
I just praise that we got a contractor in there working.
Amen. John's got a praise this morning. He got to go deer hunting this week.
What? My praise is I didn't have to waste time cleaning the deer in that 9-degree heat.
So you didn't get any.
Did you get one? Right.
Hey, at least you got to go and enjoy yourself.
Yeah. Who else? We got sleeping all night. We got deer hunting. We got rebuild. We got Keith. What do you got?
Pretty much finished my God's message.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it'll be a blessing. Yes.
One more. With James, I got to go to the firefighter's banquet last night.
Firefighter's banquet. Oh, pretty good?
It was nice. It was good. It was nice to get out of the house and dress up and feel like I was normal again.
Amen. Yeah. All right, Leslie, what's your praise?
I didn't have anything spectacular happen. I think some weeks are just ho-hum, but I'm thankful for just a normal.
Ho-hum is starting to look really good to most people.
Yeah, I'm good with that.
Yeah.
Everybody's happy and safe and healthy, and I got church to come to, so.
Amen. Anybody else? Nona.
I went to FEMA Friday. I had checked my bank account, and all the money that they had said I was getting wasn't there. So I go to the FEMA office in Webster, which there was no wait, not the one in Dickinson. I just explained the situation. I says, I'm just curious. I don't know what's going on. So she checked it and said, well, that part has to go through the state, and it takes a couple of days longer. And while I was sitting there, I told her about Monday night that I was not condemned. And you asked me why, and I said, well, 30 minutes, the phone rings, and it's FEMA, you know. And I said, thank you, Jesus. She said, I am so glad you came in here. She says, you have just lifted my day.
Amen.
She said, it has been one of those days, and you have just lifted up my day. And we went on talking, and I told her about the flood. I said, my back was hurting, so I went back while we were waiting for a boat. I went back in the house and sat down and went out and said, I looked around and said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I said, I'm sitting there with water up to my knees, and I'm sitting there saying, thank you, Jesus.
That's a tough one.
She says, well, you know what it was, don't you? I said, no, not really. She says, you were in the spirit, totally in the spirit. You had the outside world blocked out. I said, well, that makes sense.
Well, the Bible says in all things, good things.
Yeah. And anyway, again, she said, I am just so glad you came in. I picked you. So you had just made my day. Now, this is someone telling me this who has not been content, has been depressed. There are no words, no words to explain how that made me feel. Mm-hmm. When I got ready to leave, she said, I have to give you a hug. Aww. She got up.
Well, you know, the Lord, he's just good at everything, isn't he?
Everything.
I mean, he just, no matter what it is.
I was saying, thank you, Jesus.
It really doesn't matter what's going on. He just turns it into something.
Yeah, wonderful.
That's amazing.
Thank you.
How many houses on your street flooded, John?
All but about four.
All but about.
That's my big concern.
I know. I figured the praises shouldn't be dying down yet.
We still have people staying with us.
Yeah.
From the flood, whose house?
Well, praise the Lord. They got a place to stay.
Yeah, for another week, then they're out whether they got a house or not.
Wow.
You know, well, she got into my Oreo.
Bathtub.
Whoa, we got a problem.
Oh, yes. It's like, yes, Mark, I carry cupcakes.
Other praises. Good to see Gilbert back. Yeah. Welcome back, Gilbert.
Thank you.
Good to see you, man. Good to see you.
Yeah, I'm going to praise God for our president and vice president. Wow. Yeah, that speech is, man, he was spot on, you know?
He is.
Wow. And he prays, and I mean, boy, and that's the first thing, he glorifies God. And it's just better all the time.
It does feel a lot better.
Yeah, there's a little hope out there.
Yeah, there's a lot of hope. You need to keep praying for your president.
Yes. Yeah.
Why do you think I write every week, pray for the president? Mm-hmm. God Almighty put him in there for a purpose. You read the Bible fast and you know your word. He used terrible people and turned things around. That's the God we serve.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Okay, my...
Your praise is?
Praise is my high is fine. That I was having surgery on it on Monday.
Yeah?
Okay.
And everything's good. And you're wearing those Hollywood sunglasses for
protection.
Okay. I just thought you wanted to look cool because they're pretty cool looking.
Just a week or two, you know, and then.
Yeah. Don't she look cool in her sunglasses?
She does.
Yeah. I'm telling you, it's Miss Hollywood going on here. That's what I used to call Lisa's every time I saw her with sunglasses on Hollywood. All right. Anybody else? Because we're getting ready to go to Egypt. And Egypt is quite a mess at this point. It is no longer a good tourist destination. The last plague...
Not now either.
It's never had gotten back, I guess. Never has recovered. That thick darkness, that's so thick it can be felt. Back on the farm, when it was a moonless night, we said, man, it's darker than the inside of a cow out here. Why is that not common, or nobody even knows what I'm talking about? But that was common on the farm, that used colloquialisms like that. And anyway, we got locusts done, ate everything, and now it's so dark you can't see. So that was actually kind of a blessing, because the countryside was so destroyed and everything was such a mess, and in the darkness you couldn't see it. So I don't know if that helped or not. We've got the last plague coming up today. And the last plague has seen Pharaoh's heart hardened. There is one little hiccup going on here that you'll have to pay attention to note, get just right. In chapter 10, in verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face no more. You would think that at that point Moses has left the building, so to speak. But he hasn't yet, because the Lord's going to speak to Moses, and Moses is going to translate that right onto Pharaoh here before he leaves. And then he's going to leave in great anger. So in chapter 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. He won't just let you go, he'll throw you out. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So he has not left the presence of Pharaoh until down here in verse 8 of chapter 11. The Lord is talking to him even while he's right there, and he's telling Moses what's going to happen next, and Moses relates it to Pharaoh.
Yeah, And
the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So they're going to leave pretty soon. In chapter 12, they'll be heading out. But this last plague is the death of all the firstborn. That is going to be enough to do it. But you would think now that when this plague came, that the retribution from Egypt upon the children of Israel would have gone out harsh and swift, and everybody out for revenge. And I mean, their children have been taken. The firstborn, well, the son or daughter, the firstborn of every critter in the field is taken. And they're dead, every one of them. But one more plague, and he will thrust you out altogether. You know, the Lord uses little colloquialisms too. Have you noticed that as you read the scripture? In order to tell them that no one is going to hurt the children of Israel, the Lord uses a phrase, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue.
Yeah.
Where'd that come from?
Yeah. Man or beast.
Now, that's interesting to me because I got dog bit about a week ago. It wasn't fun. It will sure surprise you when they sneak up behind you and get you. But he didn't break the skin, but boy, he bruised it pretty good.
And you didn't even have to grab him by the ears.
Did you bruise him by it? Did you bruise him by it?
I didn't, but I wanted to. Anyway, what's that mean, though? Shall not a dog move his tongue? What's a dog do when he moves his tongue?
He barks.
He barks. Yeah. The Lord says, there won't even be a dog bark at you. Yep. Now, boy, you talk about a difference that he put between them. For even a dog won't even, I mean, anybody comes up somebody else's yard, the dog's going to bark. But not now. The fear that had to be placed on the Egyptians for them not to seek retribution for what's coming, for the death of the firstborn. How many Egyptians do you figure would have liked to got even for some of these other plagues?
Everything.
I mean, the locusts done ate everything. And it's gone. They've had boils all over them. They've been bug bit by every part of their body. There's been frogs, you know, in the kitchen, into flour, and into everything there. They've got to be getting sick and tired. What did the servants say to Pharaoh last week? Remember? It translated into, paraphrase today, it would have been, King, we're sorry, but what's wrong with you? Let these people go. Can't you see that we are completely destroyed here?
Yeah.
Yet, what would you have done? Would you have let the people go?
Well, yeah.
Well, yeah, I mean, but any enemy of God would have. I mean, they have been utterly chopped down to the point that they have nothing left. God has taken it all. And now he's going to take the firstborn. It seems to me like any thinking person would have kicked him out a long time ago. Gilbert, go ahead.
I think it's the stupidity of men, because at that time the Pharaoh was deemed and considered to be God himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. It seems to me that the only reason, and I mean the only reason, that they weren't gone a long time ago, like after the very first plague, for example, is because of the God hardening Pharaoh's heart to prevent it. So God,
always hardened.
It's pretty easy to harden someone's heart who's naturally prone to it anyway.
Yeah, because he always had to take a back seat to Moses.
And the pride of men. If he had let them go, then he'd be admitting that he wasn't God, or not as strong as that God.
Yeah, well, they've already figured that out, haven't they? They have definitely figured out that Pharaoh's Godship does not measure up to the God of the Israelites. And so, but this borrowing of jewels and gold to spoil the Egyptians, you think that was because they were just friends, or you suppose that might have been out of fear?
And what would you borrow them for?
Well, they...
other than God...
The Lord did this to send the children of Israel out rich.
Yeah, that's right, but I understand that.
Yeah.
Why would the Egyptians even
pardon
other than...
Okay.
Yeah, and that's...
I can answer that. The Egyptians saw that everything that the Hebrews possessed was blessed. And so they were glad to give their bowls and their dishes and their jewels and their everything like that to the Hebrews because they figured it'll be blessed. And
it says, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians.
So they had favor.
God let them do it.
Now that's a very interesting concept. Don't you think about that concept for a moment? Go ahead, Gilbert.
Well, it's a very strong perception, because here you have the mentality that the Hebrews have been slaves for 400 years, and then to sort of bend over to a slave, and then to liberate them and give them what you have.
Yeah. What kind of current examples do we have of this kind of thing going on? Well, one of them I can think of is Mark here. Mark has a pretty high up job over lots of other high up people. And he doesn't have any credentials that it took to get there. So how did he get there?
Lord's favor.
Lord gave him favor.
God gave him favor, and that's how he got there. Have you had examples in your life to where you know that what happened and what took place was because God gave you favor with someone? Or how many times have you been stopped and did not get a ticket?
Yeah.
Not by me.
Lord, please don't let him give me a ticket. He took my driver's license.
And said, you don't want to be a neighbor or be pulled over by him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. You're looking in the rearview mirror. Oh, no. No, John. No, no. Do you have an example that you would be willing to share of when God gave you favor with someone? Erica?
When I first got my first car, several people told me they wouldn't help me. I had no co-signer, no down payment, nothing. And God kind of spoke to me and told me that he'd help me just go into the bank. I asked him for money. I had little to no credit, a little bit of bad credit. And they went ahead and said, I'll give you $12,000. Signed off on it. Went, and the car that I thought I was going to get, didn't get it. And then I kept looking, and the vehicle that I kept wanting, the blue one, I found the blue one, and with taxes, title, loan, everything added up to $12,000 exact. Walked out.
Oh, man.
Yeah, that's God, all right.
There's favor. In business, God grants favor. You can see. A lot of times you don't see it so much. you know, God's doing this stuff all the time for us, but we don't really see it because it's not like a separated event that's just really, you know, kind of there. But he does this. He does this all the time. He gives us favor with the king. Who's the king now?
Federal.
Building department, if you're in the construction business. That's the inspector. I mean, it's a whole bunch of different things, but nobody else has an example you share, Leslie?
This has been in the past, but a lot of years back, I was really wanting into a different house so I could be in a different school district. And I went round and round with myself about that for a long time, and I just finally said, you know, God, I'm just going to make the best of what I got. This is what I have. There's nothing to be unhappy about, and it's going to be fine. And I just kind of let it go, finally.
Yeah.
And it was like a couple weeks later, a friend had told us about a house that they could get. And it's a crazy, crazy, I mean, the crazy story. It'd take me forever to tell you, but it was during the time when they were having the rebates, and so the mortgage company thought we were, like, trying to run a scam, and our friends bought the house so that it would be off the market to give us the only shot at it. That's a big deal. And then they still didn't want to give us a loan on it because they're like, oh, something's fishy. Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody do this? Why would anybody do that? And I said, look, fella, God has sent me this house.
Amen.
And you are going to help me close.
You're not going to be standing in the way if you know what's good
right.
for you.
And I don't usually say things like that, but, and he got on it after that. It didn't take long, but
Lord.
That was one of those things in my life that I'm still like, that just blows my mind that happened. I mean, I would find crazy things. I found hymnals in the closets. I found bizarre things, and it could have only been God.
Yeah. Well, it's wonderful when you get to see God in action like that. Yep. You know, he's always in action, but you don't always get to see it. You know, sometimes you're just too dense to see it. You know, I know I got that problem sometimes, but he's constantly doing this. And this one thing he does is just incredible. John, go ahead.
I want to make a comment about that finding favor, but as I look around, I probably told this story 5 or 6 times. People aren't interested in hearing.
That's right. We know you're old. Go ahead.
But not as old as him. That's the thing.
Oh, forgot about that.
Well, I had, on February 3rd, 1988, was in a car wreck, right? And I wake up 3.5 weeks later. Oh. My wife of 17 years is dead. My boys are in the hospital. Mm-hmm. Both my sons, 9-year-old and 6-year-old, in the hospital. I'm in a hospital with a severe closed head injury, they called it. And when it dawned on me, because I kept asking, where's Beverly? Where's Beverly? You know, she's not here. She's not seeing me. She's not seeing her boys. Where's Beverly? And they tell me, well, she's been dead. She's dead and buried 3.5 weeks earlier, right? So I'm thinking, my God, what am I going to do? And a week later, he sent Trisha K. Peters into my life, and that's a favor.
Amen.
And I thank you for it every day. Yeah. Sorry to bore y'all with that. It's a true story. Every second of it. She's been a real blessing to me ever since.
That's good.
Trisha. And everybody said, oh. Yeah.
Man, when you get touched and moved about it, you know.
Now, Trish, what did you do to deserve that?
I have no favor in this.
That's what gives you the attitude to it.
We didn't think that 10-man had a heart.
10-man has a heart. Well, praise the Lord. Well, the favor of God is an amazing thing. It absolutely is. I saw it before I got saved. I saw it after I got saved. I began to notice it. And it was every time I turn around.
Yeah.
It's just another amazing thing that doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
Just one after another. I mean, this has been going on for 40-something years now that's been going on like this. And it was going on before that. The sicknesses as a child, you know, kids a week old don't survive whooping cough. But I did. You don't survive a renal cell carcinoma. But I did. The accidents and all the other stuff, just seeing God do what God does. It's not explainable. It's like you said, Leslie, it can only be God. I mean, you know, if it happened once to you, you know, well, you could kind of, sort of, actually the truth is, you couldn't even really explain that away. But when it just keeps happening over and over and over and over and over, you know, and God says he's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. Do you deserve to be left and forsaken? After you're saved, do you still deserve to be left and forsaken? Sure you do. We're sinners. We're a mess. But God keeps his promises. Like I preached last week, there's three things you're going to count on. God is always going to love you unconditionally. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. And I can't remember what that other one was.
But it's awesome anyway.
But it's awesome. Yeah, there you go. Somebody was listening last week. He's going to bless you according to his will with what he thinks is best. And what he thinks is best is always awesome. The best. It's always the best. You know, it may not agree with what you thought or wanted, but you will later because you'll look back and see, wow, I'm sure God knew that was best because look where I'd be now if I'd have gone with what I wanted. Go ahead.
He and I were looking for a house. We were looking at, like, all these houses, because we were just happy. We would have been happy to live, to own anything. And we were looking at these houses that have one bathroom and, like, maybe, like, two bedrooms. One of the houses we looked at, two bedrooms. We're like, you know, whatever we can get. And then God bless us with Glenda, and God bless us with the house that we have now. And we never, I mean, that has got to be God, because we never would have thought that we could afford that nice of a house.
Yeah, you got a nice place.
Yeah, through Glenda. Glenda was like, she's like, you don't want that.
Yeah. You know, good advice from, you know, to someone we look up to.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
Just praise God for her and for our home that we've gotten to open up to people and family.
There are a lot of people that would look at this judgment that God brought and pass judgment on the Lord, which, let me tell you, it's never good advice to stand in judgment of the judge. It's just not. You know, just figure that out. But there's a lot of folks that would look at this and they say, well, God's not being fair here. I mean, God's not being just here. I mean, he's the one hardening Pharaoh's heart and making it come to this. But go ahead, John.
I'm just sorry to interrupt. When you made that comment, just flashed, if I could bore you with another crybaby story a little bit. You remember the wreck? We're getting back on our feet. Finally convinced Tricia to marry me years later.
Imagine that took some doing.
At the house, Nick, my 9-year-old then, is praying. It's his turn. And he says, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for all you give me. Thank you for that wreck. Oh, I don't mean I'm dead. My mama got killed. I'm just glad that you brought us to Tissa, and Tissa brought us to you. 9 years old.
I was
sincere for his heart. You know, he said, you know, the wreck brought us Tricia, and Tricia brought us to you. I was moved. I thought it was important to come.
Well, I would think anybody would be moved at that. But, you know, there.
This past week, it's something I'll take with me for the rest of my life.
And it came from the tragedy that you thought, you know.
Yeah. One thing people don't realize about life and death. Life is a gift from God.
Amen.
And life in this body is temporary. Yeah. Amen. A life of 6 months is a gift from God. Yeah. A life of 60 years is a gift from God. Yeah. When a teenager gets killed or when a teenager gets sick and dies or whatever, well, how could God do such a thing? What, you mean like give them 16 wonderful years? Which one are you talking about? You got to quit looking at it that God took this away or God took that away. Sin's going to kill all of us.
Amen.
There's no getting out of this world alive. Let's put it that way. And life, whether it's a little or a lot, is a gift from the Lord. You can sit there and be judgmental of God, which is really a dumb thing to do. Just not wise at all. Or you can look at it from the reality that it is. God chose the particular time of death for these. God gave them life for this very purpose of demonstrating His glory. How many people were affected by all this to the point that they would turn to the Lord, even back here in these days? Or even if they didn't, how many of them would give glory to God even if they didn't themselves turn to the Lord? One of the things we don't really consider, because we're not looking at it from another perspective, is that there is a great deal of glory. And what are we created for? For His glory. There is a great deal of glory going to take place at the white throne, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. Yeah, they're lost. Yeah, they rejected the Lord. But even in their horrible choice they made, and they are there because of the choice that they were given. Everybody has choice. Just because God knows what the choice is going to be doesn't mean that He didn't give them one. Yet, Jesus died for every sinner. He paid for the sin of all men for all time. All their sins paid for, but they chose not to accept it. You know, that's tragic, but God is still going to receive glory in all of that. And, you know, for us to try to tell God what our purpose is in life is getting the proverbial cart before the horse, for sure. We've got to look at these things from the reality that God, of what God is doing here and what God absolutely has a right to do. Nobody takes life except for God. Nobody. Yes, Gilbert.
You know, to me, I find the whole Bible a revelation. Right now, as I listen to you, I listen in my background with Job, that he was an example for us in the Bible about human suffrage, and to see the things that we experience. We can try to compare it to his suffering, but we can't come close to his suffering.
Can't touch that?
No, no. And I really don't want to try to get close to his suffering. But whether I got 20 years or 40 years or 60 years or 80 years or what, it doesn't really matter how much you get. It's what you do with it. And when people aren't doing with it what they ought to be doing with it, well, they really don't have a lot to complain about when it's taken. I just hope we can look at it, you know, we can look at it from that perspective. The Lord said, verse 9, Pharaoh shall not hearken to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. There are lots of times when generals and governors and presidents and kings of various kinds of leaders have to make sacrifices for the greater good. And I don't know how genuine it was. Okay, and I'm not going to pass any judgments one way or the other. But there's a bunch of people, homes got flooded because that somebody decided to open a reservoir so that less people would be flooded, but different ones.
Yeah.
Some were sacrificed for the greater number of others that would escape being flooded.
Well, they had to open the reservoir because they were going to rupture. They were cracking and they were already overfilled. They said, we have to relieve it. And they started trying to do it at a slow rate, and it wasn't working. And the rain kept falling, so they just opened the valves.
These losses of life, if you want to call them that, they, from a human perspective, they're certainly losses of life. These losses of life that we're reading about here in Egypt saved countless of others, both spiritually and physically, I'm sure. A healthy respect for God, a fear of God, saves lives. A fear of God saves countless troubles, countless issues and events that otherwise would have taken place. we don't know anything about the history per se of Egypt immediately following the Exodus. I mean, there are some things that writing on the walls tell us and so on and so forth. But we don't really have a great deal of information about it. I would speculate with probably an educated speculation that the life was far different in Egypt after the Exodus than it was before. That the direction of the political in Egypt was far different than it was before.
Probably didn't hearken unto Pharaoh quite the way they used to.
It may not. Pharaoh may not have been a god anymore. Which has to be nothing but a good thing. Go ahead, Gilbert.
You know, to me it's kind of a mystery because for some reason they were in the right perception but in the wrong track. The Egyptians, even at that time, the pyramid of Gaza was already like 2,000 years old. They were already looking for eternal life, but they had the wrong concept of God. They had all these spiritual elements related to the stars.
Yeah.
The sun was the sun god and the moon was the queen, and she
his
was
girlfriend
the
or something. Yeah.
Bear the presence of the sun. In the daytime, she comes out sometimes, and you can see her, or the moon, I mean. And so they gave her the sign of femininity and the sun, fertility. And on the third, fourth moon of the season is when spring comes, so they would honor this. And that's how come you have the symbols in the Egyptian gods, Osiris and the other one, just with the symbols that they were gods. But they were twisted in their thinking. They had the right track of longevity or eternal life. In fact, they mummified themselves, and they were already 2,000 years in practice of this, but they put it on themselves.
I don't know what the actual result of this was, but I can imagine it being a considerable change after the fact, after it took place. We'll go ahead and read a little bit into chapter 12 and just kind of get ready for what we're going to be studying next week. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. They're going to start their year based on this from now on. And it shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So what's going on here? What's the Lord establishing? He's establishing Passover. There are a lot of things about this that we're going to study and we're going to read, and there are a lot of symbolism in it. Sometimes we haven't sung this old hymn in a long time. Remember the hymn, "When I See the Blood, I Will Pass Over You"? I will pass over you. You know, well, that's based on the trip through Egypt that the Lord made. How many have you heard of the death angel? You've heard it put like that, right?
Yeah.
Well, you know, there's a lot of things we come up with like that, but that's not what it says. The Lord said he personally took care of it. He passed through the land. About midnight,
yeah.
I will pass through the land. And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. Did the Lord have to go kill them? You read in the New Testament that the Lord keeps it all going. So all he has to do is to stop keeping it going. He doesn't have to do an overt act of any kind of violence or whatever. He just ceases to keep their heart beating. Yeah. Do you realize that your heart is beating right now because Jesus himself is on the scene keeping it beating? He doesn't have to come kill you. I mean, all he has to do is nothing. Nothing. And you're done. He is, by him all things consist, it says in Colossians. We don't realize most of the time just how active God is in our life. And he was active in my life before I got saved. just as much, truth of the matter is, because he knew it from before the foundation of the world. He considered me one of his kids all along. Yep. I just didn't know it yet and hadn't learned about him yet. But the more I learn about the Lord, the more I see his hand on every single thing that's going on all the time, 24/7, 365. He never, ever stops. He's always right there. It's just amazing to me. The more I learn, the more amazed I am at the Lord. So he's going to take a lamb. How many of you already know why the lamb, how can a lamb be too little for a house? What's what it said? If the house be too little for the lamb, what's that mean?
It had to be consumed.
They had to eat it all.
That's right.
It wasn't anybody left. So if you didn't have enough people in your house to eat the whole lamb, then you and your neighbor's house would combine and make sure there was enough to consume the lamb. I really have not become enough of a theologian to understand why that is. Maybe we'll figure it out by the time we get through this Passover section of Exodus. But it had to be completely consumed.
Well, they had the bread, they had the birds, they had all of that. So
yeah.
It was a full meal.
Well, the neat thing is, your lamb shall be without blemish.
Yep.
A male of the first year.
Yep.
And you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Well, the lamb has to be perfect lamb. And it has to be separated from the sinner critters, from the everything else. You're going to keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. It's going to be in quarantine to make sure that there's nothing wrong with it. And then it's going to be killed in the evening. And they're going to take the blood, and they're going to strike it up on the two side posts and the upper door posts, the lintel of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh, and that night roast with fire. You're not going to boil it. You're not going to make stew. It's going to be roast.
That's it.
With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Jewish folklore says that it was unleavened bread because when they went out of Egypt, they didn't have time for the leaven for the bread to rise. And so that's why that there's unleavened bread used in the Passover. Well, that may have been true, but God instructed to use unleavened bread before they left. So that's not the reason of the unleavened bread. So what is the reason? That's your homework for the week. Why a perfect lamb? Why unleavened bread and the bitter herbs? All these things are representative of something.
Yeah.
And so we're going to learn some cool stuff next week.